I would like you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. The Lord put a message on my heart this week, and I'd like to perhaps share a little background to how this got started. This week, a friend of mine was found guilty of a crime he did not commit. You say, how do you know that? I believe it with all my heart. I believe that he is the victim of a system that in many cases is corrupt. And that this innocent person, when they had not even a thread of evidence to convict him, will most likely go to jail for a crime he didn't commit. You find that happening today. That there are people who will be arrested and tried and thrown in jail when they're innocent. And then you'll find there's others who are guilty as sin that get set free. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the subject of truth. How today people don't really care about the truth. Who knows what changed the minds of the jurors? But it seemed that something snapped over the weekend in that particular case. And they just unanimously rendered a verdict that appeared to be even against their conscience, as several of the jurors were weeping as they were giving their verdict. Something happened. We don't know what. But I'll tell you today, people in our day just aren't interested in truth anymore. They'd rather get to go home, get this trial done with, take a bribe, or whatever, rather than seek justice and truth. So I just got started thinking about the whole subject of truth this week, and today I'd like to share with you some thoughts that God has put on my heart. I've titled this message, "What is Truth? And Does It Really Matter Anymore?" Notice John chapter 8 in your Bibles. We're going to read beginning with verse number 30. John 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The truth will set you free. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for the opportunity now to open your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us into truth and that you will meet the need of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this auditorium. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lack of truthfulness is a characteristic of these evil days in which we live. No matter what sphere of society it is, it seems that there are lies, lies, and more lies. In the business world, it used to be when somebody said, "You have my word on it," that meant something. In the social world, fidelity even between close friends is hard to find, where even a good friend will lie to your face. In the domestic world, faithfulness to marriage vows is a rarity. You find unfaithfulness and lies even between husbands and wives. In the ecclesiastical world or the world of the church, thousands who have solemnly covenanted to preach the truth make no scruple to attack it and deny it. It seems that when somebody you thought told you the truth, you realize it was a big lie. You thought they were sincere, but you find out it was a cover-up. Where is truth to be found? In a day in which lies prevailed, Pilate asked Jesus Christ the question, what is truth? God's word has much to say on the topic of truth. As a matter of fact, the word truth occurs 342 times in the King James translation of the Bible. The word truth in the noun form occurs 224 times. As an adjective, the word true occurs 77 times. As an adverb, the word truly occurs 41 times. God has a lot to say about truth in the Bible. What is truth? I was thinking of a definition. How could I just take that powerful word truth and bring it into a definition that people can understand? And the best definition I could think of when it comes to truth is this. Truth describes that which conforms to fact or reality. Truth is that which conforms to fact or reality. Truth is fact and reality. A truth, then, is a fundamental law, statement, object, event, or action that matches with ultimate reality. Truth describes actuality, realness, authenticity, and genuineness. There are some related words akin to the word truth, such as the word faithful. Something or someone you can place full faith in. Faithful means to be reliable, dependable, worthy of trust. Another word that is related to the word truth is the word sincere. Sincere speaks of realness, genuineness in action, utterance, or character. Of course, the opposite of truth is falsehood, lies, distortion, misrepresentation of facts. And today, I don't need to tell you this, you know, we live in a world that is anti-truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, God talked to us a little bit about a people in the last days, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. If you were to examine the last century, the 20th century, you will find that it was a century in which there was really a battle going on, and it was a battle for truth. My friend Doug McLaughlin said, as he gave an excellent message many years ago, I heard my friend Doug preach on the topic of truth, and I thought, wow, that is something that needs to be said. But I recall him saying that there was three eras, a traditional era where truth was mediated to the culture by a preacher out of the Bible. You just look at shows like Little House on the Prairie and you'll see the way it was back in the early part of the 20th century. Or then there's the modern era where truth was mediated to the culture by scientific naturalists in their laboratory and by rationalistic philosophers in their logic. And finally, there came a postmodern era where truth is now mediated to the culture by rap artists and rock musicians, and where the MTV worldview reigns supreme. First, there was truth defined by God, true truth. Then there was truth defined by man, temporal truth. Finally, there was no truth. Non-reason, nihilism, despair, the tragic loss of truth. This is a microcosm of the 20th century's philosophical and spiritual journey. In this kind of world, where truth is anything anybody wants it to be, passionate truth bases are absolutely indispensable. I believe that's absolutely true. A church like Faith Baptist Church, a truth base, is absolutely indispensable in this day in which we live. Hosea 4 verse 1, God said, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Let me ask you a question today. Is there truth? Does truth exist? We would say yes, obviously, being Christians. But you know, I wonder, among those who profess to be Christians today in America, if they really believe the truth. They will interview people who call themselves Christians, and they will say they don't believe. Many who call themselves Christians deny the virgin birth, or would deny some of the bedrock foundational truths relating to salvation, and yet would call themselves Christian and go to churches that are supposedly evangelical. But is there a true way for husbands and wives to relate to each other in marriage? Is there truth that applies to the marriage relationship? Are there roles and responsibilities for the home? Think about it. If there's no truth, then the answer to that would have to be, not really. Is there a true way of rearing children? You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Well, what way is that if there is no truth? Is there a true way of organizing a church? Who qualifies for church leadership? If there is no bedrock truth, how do you make that determination? Is there a true way to evangelize or make disciples? What about sex? Are there defined boundaries as to when, where, and with whom such activity is to occur? If there's no truth about the matter, then everybody can just do what they want. Is there a true way to enter heaven or a true way to enter eternal life? Is Jesus Christ really the only way to heaven? If so, why? Now, of course, to all of those questions, we would say, yes, there is truth for husbands and wives. There is truth for rearing children. There is truth that tells us how to organize a church. There is truth that relates to the matter of sexuality. There is truth regarding how to enter eternal life. Are we bigoted or chauvinistic to insist that there's one true faith? Or to believe that Christianity is the truth? Now, we certainly would be willing to die for the right of everyone to have freedom of choice as to which God they will follow and which faith they will believe. It's obvious that you cannot force the truth that you hold to upon another person's conscience. We believe in America, and it was the, if you study the history of the Anabaptist movement, you can thank God for the Anabaptists that there is freedom today where the state does not control the church, but the church has freedom. You can thank God for people that died for this belief that there should be freedom of religion. And we would, if you believe in that, you'd be willing to say, I'd give my life for that. Everybody should have the freedom to determine what they are going to believe. They should have the freedom as to which God they'll follow or which faith they will choose. But we believe and have the God-given right to believe that Jesus Christ is the truth and the only Savior of mankind. We are monotheists. We believe there's one God. We believe that this one God is the supreme God who created the heavens and the earth. And that we have sinned against this holy God. We believe Scripture would have us know that because of our sin, there is a payment for sin, and of course that is death. We also believe that there is a stiff penalty for sin, not only death, physically speaking, but there's a spiritual death and a second death, which God refers to as the lake of fire. But then we believe that Christ paid the penalty on our behalf. We believe that Jesus took the price, suffered for our sin, satisfied the holy demands of God, and because of his substitutionary death, he now gives eternal life to all who put their faith in him. And it's wonderful to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, to know that your sins are forgiven, that heaven is your home, that you have peace with God. Such a wonderful blessing. My friend, if you don't have that assurance in your heart, God brought you here today so that you might hear the gospel. But you say, well, that's your gospel. That's not my gospel. That's your truth. That's not my truth. We believe that there's one God, and that one God has determined the means by which mankind will enter his presence. And certainly he deserves the right to determine the means by which man will enter his holy presence. So if there's one God, there's one true way to God. We also believe that that God has manifested that way to us. He has shown us objectively by giving his Son and by giving us his Word so that we might know the way to eternal life. But you think about it now. If this is not true, and if there is no truth, then anything goes. If there is no truth, then there are no rights and wrongs, no ethics and morals. As the Word of God says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And what God means there is where there is no divine revelation, the people will go without restraint and will fall off the deep end. Where there is no word from God, the people will perish. America's general rejection of God, and I'm not saying that America as an entirety has rejected God. There has always been a remnant of true believers. There has always, God has always had, in whatever age it has been, a small remnant of true believers. By the way, we're not like a cult where the cults would say that, yeah, the true believers are those that bear the denominational label of us. No, we don't believe that. We believe there are true believers in the midst of Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, some Methodist churches, that there are true believers that are in churches without a label. But God has always had a remnant. But America in general has rejected God. For example, he's no longer allowed in our public schools or our public life. And this rejection of God has become the catalyst behind much of the chaos, confusion, and disorders we find today in the family, in education, and the legal system. We have in our church today a lot of people who teach in public schools. How many public school teachers do we have here today? We have quite a few. Raise your hands up high. We have a lot of public school teachers. But you want to know something about this? If you were to teach in a public school, say, 50 years ago, which isn't a whole long time ago, is it, John? If and John says, yeah, I was teaching. No, not quite. But if you were to teach in a public school 50 years ago and you were to see the class of students and compare that class with today's typical public school classroom, you would be shocked at the difference. The difference in attention, the difference in respect, the difference in desire to learn and on we could go. What has caused this downfall? I'll tell you what has caused it. We as a country have rejected God. And as a result of rejecting God and bowing at the throne of evolution and believing that man has evolved, believing Darwinism, that man is a product of chance, then we should not be shocked that when children are taught that they came from animals, we shouldn't be shocked when they behave like them. You see, if there is no God, and we're a product of chance or evolutionary cause, then there's no lawgiver to whom we are accountable. And if there is no lawgiver, then there is no law or standard by which to measure right and wrong. And if there is no law or standard by which to measure right and wrong, then there is no absolute truth. And if there is no absolute truth, then there is no basis for morality. Each person can determine the rules for life, and man can be his own God. Think about it. If there's no God, there's no lawgiver. If there's no lawgiver, there's no law. If there's no law, there's no truth. If there's no truth, there is no foundation for morality. The problem with this is if everyone can make his own rules for life, then when my rules and your rules conflict, there is no structure to society to determine how to resolve the issue. Each person will be out for what he wants at the expense of everyone else's property or life. If there is no basis for common law, then there is no basis for truth. If God is dead or non-existent, then everything becomes permissible. Just do whatever you want. And isn't that the day in which we live? Now, some of you who live out in the country of Pennsylvania, perhaps, or so we have a fellow visiting from Lancaster today and some other folks from Pennsylvania. You perhaps see it there, but in New York, we really see it. Where there is a lawlessness that just marks this day in which we live. Prior to Christ's return, God told us that lawlessness would be a characteristic of the last days, and that the Antichrist will be called the Lawless One, because he will embody the lawless spirit that will engulf the world in the end times. 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 8 calls him the wicked one. In the Greek, it's the word anomos, meaning without law. He will be the one who will disregard law. And the stage today is being set for his arrival. Our culture is committed to attaining its vision of radical liberation from truth and from all authority. Authorities are viewed by many as the enemy of individual freedom. There's an underlying current today to do away with all authority structures, whether it be authority in the home, or authority in the church, or authority in the government. The word authority is becoming a bad word today. It flies in the face of humanism. That is, each individual being the measure of all things. It flies in the face of relativism, which is anything goes. Therefore, any authority, such as a supreme God or the Bible, must be eradicated from society. There is a trend today, folks, to just do away with any authority. Preachers are tolerated so long as they stick to a therapeutic message of self-enhancement or self-esteem. And they are resisted whenever they inject divine authority or universal absolute truth claims in their sermons. They won't mind us as long as we're going to give some little ditty and tickle people's ears, but just don't preach, "Thus saith the Lord." But you know, without truth, there is no way of knowing anything for sure. And this is what my friend Doug McLaughlin went on to say. He said, absolute truth is the fundamental moral category in the universe. Absolute truth is the fundamental moral category in the universe. As we have read from Proverbs 29:18, without a word from God, without revelation from God, the people perish. And where there is no truth from God, individuals, cultures, and entire civilizations unravel at the seams when they are subjected to a truth deprivation. You see, it's my conviction that what you believe will determine how you live. Beliefs direct morals. What you believe determines how you behave. When you believe a lie, you will live a lie and tell a lie. Those false religions are prone to telling lies because they believe a lie, and lies beget lies. Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now think about it. If there's no truth, there is no way of knowing anything for sure. Truth becomes relative. What is true for you is not true for me. What's true for me is not true for you, perhaps. And everybody becomes the determiner of what is true for their life. You think about it, if there's no truth regarding sexuality, then who is to say that adultery is wrong? Right? Who's to say? If there is no truth relating to sexuality, who's to say that sex with a 8-year-old child is wrong? Right? Without truth, then There is no foundation for morality. Anything can go. Let me say this about truth. Truth is not determined by popular opinion. Popular opinion does not determine what is true. There was a time when the majority of the world believed that the world was flat. Just because the majority of the world believed that, was it flat? No. Popular opinion does not determine truth. Truth is not determined by the five senses. Our sense of sight, for example, might mistake a mirage for water. Truth is not apparent reality, what seems to be real, but truth is reality. And our five senses can be deceiving or deceived. Truth is not relative, but absolute. As I said, it has been often said that what is true to you may not be true to me. But we are not the measuring stick by which truth is determined. It must be recognized, certainly in New York City, we live in a pluralistic city. We have, as a matter of fact, this is a church that has a multiplicity of cultures and countries represented. As I look around here, there are people from all over the earth in front of me. We live in a pluralistic city where there are many different cultures and many different peoples with different languages and so forth. And these different cultures believe many different things. But pluralism is also a harmful ideology that heralds the message that all truth is relative and all religious beliefs, even those that flatly contradict each other, deserve equal respect. Pluralism is best distilled in the popular mantra, what may be your truth is not my truth. Now, certainly, we should allow for pluralism in the sense we should allow for people to believe what they want to believe. You can't force people to believe what you want them to believe. People should have freedom there. That's an American right called freedom of religion. However, it is not true that all religions are true. For they contradict each other, and two contradictory ideas cannot be both true. Either one is right and one is wrong, or they're both wrong. But they both can't be right. But you know, we live in a day today where people really don't care about what is true or what is right. Just relativism. No absolutes. There exist many enemies of those that hold to absolute truth. Though they believe in no absolutes, they are absolutely sure that those who believe in absolutes are absolutely wrong for doing so. So that's one absolute they'll believe in. They say there are no absolutes, but when you say, well, I believe there is truth, then suddenly they have an absolute. We're absolutely sure you are not correct. Radical relativism is a direct challenge to the Christian gospel. Enemy number one to many people are those who hold to a one-way-to-God belief system. When we go out on the streets and we hold up a banner like that and we show them, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am a way, as if there were many ways to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Many don't like that message. It's too restrictive. It's too confining. You're not allowing for other beliefs. No, we allow for the right for people to believe the other beliefs, but what we're saying is we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. But they would view us as enemy number one for believing that. Truth doesn't change with time. As a fundamental law, what was true 2,000 years ago remains true today. Truth does not evolve. It does not change. And I'll tell you why in a couple of moments here. Truth does not change with culture or custom. What is true in Africa is true in America. Lying is wrong in any culture. The same goes for stealing, committing adultery, and on we could go. There are some things that are just true no matter where you go. Truth is not invented by man. Man does not invent truth, he discovers truth. Man cannot create truth, he can only uncover truth or discover it. Man can discover truth, whether that truth is locked away in something in the physical universe where God allows man to discover something that God built, some law or some substance that God has placed in the material universe. God allows man to discover that and perhaps combine elements and discover something, but the reality was there before man discovered it. Man does not invent truth. He can only discover that which God has locked into the physical universe. Same thing applies to a law or a principle. God may uncover for man to comprehend a law or a principle as he has done for us over and over again in his precious word, the Bible. Because truth comes from God. In these days, in these last days, these days of lies and deception, we need to know what the truth is. And today I'd like to show you a couple points and for you to take some notes, to think deeply. This is not the day to go to sleep now. This message I'm giving you today, I believe, is the watershed issue, folks. If truth goes, everything slides with it. I'd want you to note today that truth is embodied in God. Truth, as I said, has its source in God. God is truth because God is reality. As a matter of fact, the name Yahweh refers to the God who is. That's why he calls himself the I Am. He's the God who is in opposition to the idols who ain't. He's the eternal one, the eternal I Am. Truth is embodied in God. All truth, by the way, it's obvious, must be tested by a standard. And there is no standard beyond God. He is the perfect and ultimate source and standard of truth. Truth doesn't evolve from society's mores. God is the one who tells the truth because he is the truth. Truth is part of the essence of God. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is truth. Jesus said of the Father, "He that sent me is true." Jesus came that we might know the only true God, John 17:3. The Thessalonians turned from idols to serve the living and true God. God is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. Being co-equal in nature with God the Father, Jesus is the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It was said of Jesus, he was full of grace and truth, John 1:14. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. Pilate didn't realize it, but when he asked the question, "What is truth?" he was staring truth right in the face. Jesus is the truth. The Bible says the truth is in Jesus, Ephesians 4, verse 21. He is so true, he is called the Amen, the faithful and true witness, Revelation 3:14. Jesus is called true in Revelation 19:11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Jesus is the truth. You reject him, you're rejecting truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth in John 14:17. Because the Holy Spirit is truth, he never guides anyone into error, but only into truth. John 16:13. Jesus said to his disciples, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit's job is to tell the truth about Jesus Christ.
Right.
It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. 1 John 5, verse 6. So God, in his essence, is truth. In contrast to the false gods, the idols, which cannot think, they cannot talk, they cannot act. Dumb wooden idols, stone idols of men's imaginations. God is the true and living God. Absolute truth corresponds to the divine nature of God. This nature of truth has been revealed to man in Christ, the living Word, and has been specifically given to us in his written word, the Bible. Truth is God. Secondly, truth is knowable. Absolute truth is marked by objectivity and knowability. We are not agnostics who would say you cannot know if there's truth. We are not Athenians The Athenians, according to the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 22, they built an altar to the unknown God. My friend, God is not unknown or unknowable. And the reason is simple. He's revealed himself. He has revealed himself to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The objective revelation of God was that God gave us his Son to see. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So God has made himself known by his Son, but the Son has gone back to heaven. Jesus has ascended to heaven. So God has deposited in Scripture, which we hold in our hands, and which the Holy Spirit will enlighten us and illuminate us to its truth, God has revealed himself in the pages of sacred text. And through accurate exegesis of a text, and through the illuminating influence of the Holy Spirit, we can understand God. We can understand truth, because God has not kept us in the dark. God has deposited information about himself in the pages of Scripture. And if you say, "I don't believe that," then read it for yourself. I believe that the Bible proves itself. I don't have to stand here and prove it to you. You read it for yourself. This book is called Living and Powerful and Sharper Than Any Two-Edged Sword. If a thief, a robber, a rapist was to break into my home, and if I had a gun, which I don't own one, but if I did, I would not say, "Now, robber, this gun is real. It is genuine. This can kill you. This has power." I would not have to say any of that. All I'd have to do is pull the trigger and it would prove itself. The Word of God is the same way. You just read it, it will prove itself. If you're not convinced that God's Word, that the Bible is God's Word, then you just have to say, "God, show me your truth." And if there is one God, He'll show you. He'll lead you. But God is knowable. In this postmodern day, truth is viewed as inaccessible. As my friend David Burgraff said, quote, "As postmodern philosopher Richard Rorty asserts, truth is made rather than found." He said wrongly so. "All truth is socially constructed. That is, social groups, such as Christians, for example, construct their own truth in order to serve their own interests. Thus, the role of the intellectual is to deconstruct truth claims in order to liberate society." That's their agenda, folks. And that is being taught to your children in the universities. I don't know why a Christian would ever send their children to a secular heathen university where you are going to learn a secular worldview. And you're going to learn philosophies of these people who deny absolute truth. And they make it their agenda, their job, to deconstruct any concept of truth that you might hold to. That's their goal. There are good Christian colleges and universities that you could send your children to where they will learn in a tremendous atmosphere, wonderful truth, without all of the baggage and other stuff that's going to get in the way of their learning. But God has revealed the truth. He's made it known. He is knowable. Jesus said, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth," John 17, 17. And so truth is knowable. Whether you're aware of it or not, there's an agenda, as I said, to deconstruct the literal or normal meaning of significant texts, whether they are scripture or law or literature. Veith said in his book, page 55, consider, for example, the Declaration of Independence. Listen, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. End of quote. It could be deconstructed along these lines. Although the text speaks of equality, its language excludes women. All men are created equal. Although it speaks of liberty, its author, Thomas Jefferson, owned slaves. The surface meaning of equality and freedom is completely contradicted by the subtext, which denies equality and freedom to women and minorities. The passage enshrines the rights of the wealthy white males who signed the document, grounding their privileged status in God Himself. The Declaration of Independence can thus be deconstructed into just another power play implying the opposite of its surface meaning. You know what they're trying to do today? Rather than apply rules of hermeneutics and try to understand what was meant by the authors of this document so that we can make laws that line up with our Constitution, they want to rewrite it, read between the lines, change it, deconstruct it. And you know, there are pseudo-exegetes that seek to do the same thing with the Word of God. Rather than take the plain, clear teaching of the text, they will seek to read between the lines and make it say something it was never intended to say by its author. The Bible is subjected to radical reinterpretation today, often with little or no regard for the plain meaning of the text or the clear interpretation or intention of the human author. Texts which are not pleasing to the postmodern mind are rejected as oppressive, patriarchal, heterosexist, homophobic, or deformed by some other political or ideological bias. While we claim that the Bible is not the mere words of men but the Word of God, our claim to divine revelation is written off by the postmodernist. Is only one more projection of oppressive power. And every day, there's less and less respect for the Bible. Or to any written law, for that matter. But Isaiah 8:20 said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And I believe that nobody... future missionaries here, pastors, whoever handles the Word of God, none of us will do a good job at exegeting Scripture if we are not convinced that this is the Word of God. We will not care about the details of Scripture. That is why those that deny inspiration, those who write commentaries that don't believe in inspiration and preservation of the Word of God, they write boring commentaries. And the reason is, they don't take the details, the jots and the tittles seriously like a man of God would who believes in inspiration, who believes what Jesus said, when he said, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That we believe all the details of Scripture are divinely inspired and given from the mouth of God. Truth is knowable. Third, truth is the basis for morality. Truth is the basis for morality. Psalm 119:142 says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. God's law was given to provide a basis for morality. I mean, that's not its only purpose, but that was a major purpose for the law of God. God gave his law to provide a basis for morality so that Israel would know how to live. They would know how to conduct their life. And by the way, our laws in America, as originally instated, were based upon a Judeo-Christian ethic. If you want to know where the laws in this land came from, and if you want to know why America was blessed, it's because of the Judeo-Christian ethic that this country is founded upon. The laws of the Old Testament, the teachings of the New Testament, our country was anchored on this, but there are diabolicals today who want to do away with this foundation that has made this country great. And as a result, the country will eventually become weaker and weaker and crumble. And that's their agenda. Ultimate agenda is silence those fundamentalists. Silence those Baptist preachers. Because let's face it, where can you go to church today and hear sound preaching of the Word of God? It's hard to find, getting harder by the day. But I believe that truth is the foundation for morality. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, because if the truth was in you, you wouldn't deny your sin. You would have to admit, I am a sinner. Why? The truth relating to sin has touched your heart. I believe nobody gets saved who isn't first convinced that they're a sinner. And nobody would be convinced that they are a sinner except God had given a law. Among those laws would be, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor your father and mother, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal or bear false witness, etc., etc. But God gave us his law, his truth, that we might know that we are lawbreakers, so that we would be led to Jesus Christ for salvation. But if there is no truth, there is no law. And if there's no law, there's nothing by which you can determine right from wrong. And therefore, nobody will recognize their need for Christ. And that is the satanic agenda. If you want to know in brief what his goal is, Satan's goal is to do away with truth. Absolutes. So that nobody will be convinced that they're sinners in need of salvation. That's the ultimate goal of the enemy. Why would truth be discarded? Why would people just throw it out? Well, the answer is found in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. One reason why men don't believe the truth is because they love their sin. 2 Thessalonians 2:12 in that end time context says that they all might be damned or condemned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why do people refuse to believe the truth? Very simple. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. They want their sin. In 2 Timothy 3:7, they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he says they resist the truth. Why? They are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. I've shared this with you before, but it is true. In New York City, we have a lot of cucarachas. Cockroaches. You go into a kitchen, and they're big too. I've seen some this big as my thumb. I thought they only lived in Florida. But you go into a room and turn on the light, and those cockroaches scatter. Why? Because they don't want to be found out. They've been dirtying up your kitchen and you're going to squash them. And so those roaches scatter when that light comes on. Because they don't like the light. It reveals them. You know why people reject truth? You know why people scatter when the truth is preached? Do you want to know why some of you feel uncomfortable today and you say, when is this over? I got to get out of here. I'll tell you why. It's because we all are sinners. I remember when Victor Zelinsky met me back in 1976 in that post office in New Britain, Connecticut. He started opening the Bible and talking to me about God in public. And I was thinking, let me get out of here. God wouldn't let me get out of there. God had a message he wanted me to hear that day. I remember when John DeSeno came over to our house to pick up the young children and bring them to church. That when John came into the neighborhood, I was gone. Why? Because my sin nature and the spiritual forces that would work against my soul didn't want me to hear the gospel. Didn't want me to come to the truth. So I wanted to get away from it. Why is it that people today will just try to do away with truth? It's because they love their sin. They love their unrighteousness. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People dodge truth to preserve their sin. Mankind's basic self-centered nature will often ignore truth, deny truth, or even fight against truth in order to gain or maintain some pleasure or selfish ambition. The question lurking in most hearts today is not, what is truth? But the question is, what makes me feel good? The issue for most people in our society today is not, what is right? But I want my rights. The feel-good religions are replacing the negativity of offensive biblical texts. And thus the Bible is dispensed altogether because people just want a feel-good religion, a feel-good church. If I preached a feel-good message, I'll guarantee you, you would have to tear down this building and build a huge auditorium to fit the people that would want to get into this place. But we're not interested in tickling ears. We just want to preach God's word and try to do so as faithfully as possible. But you know, when it comes to truth, I want you to know that truth is available to all. God has revealed some aspects of himself via creation. The scripture teaches in Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that doesn't mean, when you read that, it doesn't mean they hold the truth like this. It means they hold it like this. They hold it down. They suppress it. They don't want the truth. God says his wrath is revealed from heaven because people hold down, put a stranglehold on it, and say, get away from me, to the truth of God when God has made himself known through creation. The Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You say, what does that mean? It means simply this. People can know there's a God because God has manifested himself by the things he has made. You see, God, by means of creation, has shown his might and his majesty. He has shown his power by creation, so that people will not be able to say when they die and they stand in front of God at the judgment, they won't be able to say, God, I never knew you existed. God says, you're without excuse. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. God has made himself known to man by creation and conscience. Romans 2:14. But God has specifically made himself known through his gospel message. In Romans 10, verse 18, Paul writes, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." God has spread his word throughout the world. I've been to many countries around the world. No matter where I go, there's always a remnant. There's always God's message somewhere to be found. God has spread it all over the earth. And this afternoon, we're going to have a missionary, Brother Volker, share with us his burden to take the message to Germany, which is a needy country, for the gospel. So you want to make sure you're here for that. But in Psalm 100 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." God's truth is available to all. Number 5, God's truth is not for sale. Truth must be held on to with tenacity. Truth is not for sale, no matter how high the price. Solomon was right when he said, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Proverbs 23:23. Yep. Buy the truth, sell it not. Get it, don't let go of it. We need a whole new generation of believers that refuse to sell the truth. Whoever the highest bidder may be. Whatever kingdom, empire, or salary, whatever name or fame may be offered, we're responsible to affirm that truth is not for sale and to make sure we tenaciously hold on to it, no matter what the cost may be. For the Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith. My friend, if God's given you truth, don't you give it up. Number 6, truth must be proclaimed with conviction. Truth must be proclaimed with conviction. All truth must be shared courageously and compassionately. Today is no day for wimps. If you hold to truth, then it's over your dead body that you move from that truth. Why is it that some people won't go out with us on evangelism on Saturday? Well, one reason could be they work. But I find in most cases that's not it. I believe the reason why a lot of folks will not go out and preach the gospel, will not hand out gospel tract, one reason is they're not even saved. But one could be that they just lack conviction about the truthfulness of God's word and God's gospel. But you know, when God settles that in your heart, you'll have the boldness of a lion. You will be able to go up to anybody, anywhere, anytime, and with God's grace, proclaim his message. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible commands us preachers, he says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come," and that time has come, "when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And so, my dear friends, absolute truth matters to the serious-minded, deeply committed Christian. We need to hold fast the faithful word. We need to, like the apostles there in Acts and the disciples, continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. As Jude said, we need to contend earnestly for the once for all delivered faith. And we draw lines. We set limits. We erect boundaries. We refuse concessions. We will not compromise on truth. Now, on preferential issues, we should be compliant and bendable. And by the way, you know, we need to know what we should divide over and not divide over. So many of God's people will divide over issues that are really not cardinal issues. May God give us wisdom in that area. But when it comes to preaching God's word, those of you who teach it, those of you who preach it. We need to deliver a precise, unexaggerated, unblemished reflection of the text we are preaching. We don't add or take away from what God has meant by what God said. The precept, principle, or message that we deliver from God's word must follow the discipline of hermeneutical law and conform to the context of the passage. Our preachment should be an accurate reflection of the grammar and syntax of the passage we are proclaiming. We cannot twist God's truth. And why are we so conscientious about God's truth? Because it is truth, and it's God's, and we need to be good stewards of it. But there's one more thing I want you to see, and that's the text we started with today in John 8, the truth will set you free. John 8, notice verse 30. As he spake these words, now what was he talking about? Jesus taught about his equality with God. He talked about the Father's authentication of the Son. Many Jews then believed on him. They trusted him because they listened to his words. Notice, as he spake these words, many believed on him. I believe it is the word that produces faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. As Jesus was speaking truth, many believed on him. But then he said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Continuance in the word of Christ is the grand mark of a true disciple of Christ. A true disciple will hold on to the truth and never let go. There is no apostasy for a true disciple. I'm not saying he's going to be sinlessly perfect, but no true believer is going to defect from Christianity. They will continue in his word. Some of you perhaps have left for a while, but you're back. And the reason why you keep pressing on is because you're one of his disciples, and he's not going to let you go. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You are my true disciples, my bona fide, genuine disciples, if you continue in my word. But then he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice the connection between the word of Christ and the truth. You can't separate them. His word is truth. You continue in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from lies. Free from deceit and darkness. The fog and mist of Satan's lies will be lifted. And the truth of Christ will be unveiled, unsealed, and opened up. But you notice Jesus says, the truth will set you free. The truth. Truth is exclusive. It's not relative. It's not what's true for you may not be true for me. It's the truth. Notice, he says, shall make you free. That tells me truth is powerful. And the fact that it liberates, it sets us free. Truth is liberating. I'm so thankful that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now the Lord is that Spirit, wrote Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. People say there's freedom when you get rid of God's truth. No, there's bondage there. Freedom is in God's truth. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage, Galatians 5:1. Peter said, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of Christ, he says that we are free. The truth has set us free. Knowing the truth about God sets you free from the enslavement of idolatry. Knowing the truth about man sets you free from the lie and enslavement of humanism. Knowing the truth about creation sets you free from the lie and enslavement of evolution. Knowing the truth about salvation sets you free from the lie and enslavement of false religion. Knowing the truth about love sets you free from the lie and enslavement of self-centeredness. Knowing the truth about marriage sets you free from the lie and enslavement of divorce and adultery. Knowing the truth about church sets you free from the lie and enslavement of the cults. And by the way, are you willing to do for the truth what the cults are willing to do for a lie? They're willing to knock on doors, and they are willing to peddle a message that denies the deity and free salvation offered by Jesus Christ. And yet you know the truth. Are you willing to do for the truth what the cults are willing to do for a lie? I conclude with John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
Amen.
Wow. If the Son of God makes you free, you will really be free.
Amen.
Are you a slave to sin? Are you lost and in darkness? No light within? No hope? No meaning? No purpose to life? My friend, Jesus is your answer. Our church is not the answer. We can only point you to the answer. Jesus is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You come to Him, you will be saved from judgment, from sin, and from death. God will give you a free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift can be yours today by simple faith in Him. Will you trust the truth about Jesus Christ? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're so grateful that You have revealed to us Yourself in creation. Thank You that You have manifested Your truth in the Word of God, the Bible. Lord, You have not left us in the dark. You've given us light. I pray that the people in this room will not ignore Your truth. I pray that they will not reject the One who is the way, the truth, and the life. But Lord, if there are any in our midst that need salvation, may they believe on Jesus today. Don't let them die in a lie. May they come to the truth. And then, Father, for those in our midst that claim to be Christians, that claim to believe the Bible, show them that that claim is empty if they don't live the truth. May we obey Your truth on all matters, for we know then we'll find success and joy and liberty. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You'll help us to stand for truth in these last days. To be people who tell the truth. We don't lie. May we be people who live the truth. We're not hypocrites. May we be people that preach the truth, Lord, as heralds of You. May we not be ashamed of the truth. Bless us, strengthen us, encourage us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.